daughter has been saying to me all morning, Happy Easter Day. And we're going to start this off.
The baby was born in a stable. The child was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Behold the new heavens, angels singing. Let us pray. Lord of such amazing surprises, has put a catch in my breath and wings on my heart. I praise you for this joy, too great for words, but not for tears and songs and sharing. For this mercy that blots out my betrayals and bids me begin again, to limp on, to hop, skip, and jump on, to mend what is broken in and around me, and to forgive the breakers. For this, yes, to life and laughter, to love and lovers, and to my unwinding self. For this kingdom unleashed in me and I in it forever, and no dead ends to growing, to choices, to chances, to calls to be just. No dead ends to living, to making peace, to dreaming dreams, to being glad of heart. For this resurrection madness, which is wiser than I, and in which I see how great you are, how full of grace. Hallelujah.
I just want these guys to follow me around all day, every day, just living in a permanent soundtrack.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there. There is the place where they laid him. Not here. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
One of the amazing things about the Christian story is that it has as its central event emptiness. It has this unique characteristic where the central event that we're celebrating this weekend is an empty tomb. And then in Mark's account, the disciples walk away and don't say a peep to anybody. It's a really strange event.
What a great cliffhanger.
Yeah.
You come to the very end and there's just crickets. But the writer of Mark has been writing to us the whole time.
Right.
Been trying to get us to get on the side of the story where we're kind of becoming the hero of the thing. As a literary tale, and then we get to the end and go, what are you going to do about it?
And people who read Mark for the first time don't realize that this is how it ends. They just walk out into the mist, right?
Yeah.
And then people are like, whoa, where's the good stuff? Right? It just peeps right out.
Yeah. It's just this empty
and
tomb,
people
and
off.
People are afraid and crickets.
And we wanted to do something with that. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about how empty changed the world. And so today, we wanted to introduce the concept because this thing about emptiness, we live in a culture where empty is a bad thing.
Oh, yeah.
Your bank account's empty, that's not good. If your stomach is empty, you should eat something.
Yes, I'm
right?
hungry. I'll be back.
And if you feel empty inside, there are pills for that.
Yeah, you can get them over the counter or any other kind
empty
of counter.
Empty is a bad thing around here, man.
Okay.
And so when we were playing with this image that empty changed the world, and so in the story, as Mark tells it, we find an empty grave. Okay. And out of that, something amazing happens, which is that God's relationship to humanity changes the way that humanity can relate, that we can relate to one another.
Okay.
And so in religion, the way it had been up until Jesus was very much a structured, right, ritual, legal, whatever. And as you're going to talk about it, it was shame and honor were embedded in it. But in this event that we're celebrating this morning, in this story, empty changes the way we relate to God and that we can relate to each other because God did something on our behalf we cannot do for ourselves. And therefore, we can't earn it, but God deposited, in a sense, into our account a resource that we are able to draw off of and make the world rich in grace and love.
Can I pull back the curtain for a second?
Yeah, sure.
So, this is so weird, because if you're new to The Loft, what we tend to do is we're a conversationally based church, and one of us acts as a protagonist to the other. And we kind of banter about things, and sometimes we know what's happening, and other times we don't. But we did this morning, and things are occurring to me in real time, and I'm like, oh, this is such big ramifications that we didn't say before.
Okay.
And we poke at each other, have these ideas, these conversations, so that we can all have a bigger conversation and try to put it together in pieces to make a community out of. And as you're going through this, it occurs to me that we talked in the previous gathering about how in Jesus' world, honor and shame were in short supply. A kid from a very early age was trained to go out and grab honor from those around him. And it was a scarcity model. And the way that was acquired and taken back was through politics or power, like by actually fighting someone or movements of beauty. And if you're hot enough, you could get a leg up. Now, we're fortunate we don't live in a world like that anymore.
Right.
Where you're politically powerful, the right color, or beautiful, or whatever, you get more than someone else. That luckily, Jesus solved all that, right?
Yeah.
So there's nothing really for us to talk about with this series. Yeah. But in Jesus' world, since that existed, he began to confront the way those systems and equations of economic exchange, both relationally and in coin, were done. And this model of scarcity was pushed to the side, and an idea of abundance that Jesus has come to give us abundant life was different. But it came out of emptiness, is what you're arguing.
You know, this is like this mysterious transition that happens, is that out of this story where we see the empty grave, out of that is birthed a richness and a fullness that we've never had access to before. And so as people of Christ, knowing what God has done on our behalf, in Christ, we are able to go out into the world because we know it's not a zero-sum game. In order for me to win, you don't have to lose. In order for me to be right, someone doesn't have to be wrong. In order for me to get up, someone else doesn't have to be pushed down. That the equations by which we live have changed because empty changed the world. And now we can go out into the world and be people of grace, be people of forgiveness, be people of kindness, because we know that God doesn't run out and God isn't holding out. There's always more coming. And we are
operating. To forgiveness. That's an interesting concept to bring up. So if let's say I somehow hurt your feelings. I know that's never happened, and I've never done anything wrong for you. That would be
lies.
Heretic. But if that were to happen, if you forgive me of that wrong, you're at a loss there, right?
So we're going to talk about this in the second part
today.
And so if the equation changes, we need to talk about what's the new math look like, right? Because if we live in a zero-sum world, I do have to be careful and measured about how forgiving I am.
I should count them like
right.
that, 7 times or 70
Maybe
times,
in the back of my Bible, keep track of who's offended me. I don't know.
If I knew, I could just cut them off.
Yeah.
Because I'm running out.
But if this new thing happened where I don't have to keep track of who has wronged me or who I'm one up on, I can be freed to love, to serve, to forgive, and to be kind in the world because I know that I can never spend the account that was created in Christ, that grace has changed the way God relates to us and therefore how we can relate to each other, and I don't have to be small. I don't have to be petty. I don't have to be measured, and I don't have to be careful. I can live out of the richness and goodness of the love of God because there's always more coming.
This is coming out of being birthed from or the concept of an empty tomb.
Chris, you ever see a bumper sticker and think, that's not true?
Never.
No?
I believe all of them. Every bumper sticker.
Can you imagine if you went through life and you saw a bumper sticker and you said, yes.
Yes, yes. I agree.
Your life would be so chaotic. You'd just be up and down all the time.
Like, oh, God is my co-pilot, then Trump for president, then wait, which way am I going?
So, Chris, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I used to be kind of cynical.
Oh,
and,
shocker.
And but I'm not anymore. I'm better.
Oh, you're better.
Yeah.
How do you get cured from being cynical?
Part of how I have propelled myself out of that cynicism is I've started asking a new question. Okay, and so I want to give you two examples of it. So I've started asking the question, what if that's true?
Okay. So, like, where are you getting this question from? Bumper stickers?
T-shirts, bumper stickers, posters, everything. And I've just started asking, what if that's true? Okay?
Okay, this could be fun.
You guys ever, you guys know the Footprints poem? Anybody, you're familiar with that? So we live in a very cynical culture, and people are really snarky. Okay. And so people often make fun of that poem for being cheesy or cliched or whatever, right? But here's the thing. I started asking myself, what if it's true? Because I don't know if you've ever been through something really terrible. I have. And when you're on the other side of it, and you look back, and you said, how did I get from there to here? Sometimes you actually do feel like you were carried by a power greater than yourself.
So the poem goes that I look back and I thought I'd been abandoned, but in fact,
Jesus was carrying me.
Yeah, something was carrying me.
And so what if that's true? And so I started looking like, yeah, it's easy to make fun of, like, you know, posters or plaques or whatever. You know, like, they're vulnerable. But what if they're true?
Okay.
And so I started thinking, like, you know, there have been times in my life where, honestly, I feel like I was carried by a power greater than myself when I was at my end and I couldn't do it on my own anymore. So there's something there, and I don't want to neglect that.
It's interesting that you talk about the analogy I would use of the footprints thing is oftentimes when I think about Jesus carrying me, it isn't that there's just one set of footprints, but there's an army of feet that if I look back, that these stories about someone doing something significant for me, it's not that I can't tell the story because there's not one. I can't tell the story because there's so many. I could name them by category of coaches and mentors and my wife who's done so much and my parents who've given things and all those that if I look back in the sand, if we're using that analogy, if it's true, but sometimes Jesus has skin on and participates and comes and gives of themselves.
I know. I think that the weakness of the footprints kind of thing is that it gets boiled down to just one set. When you make a really good point when you said if you look back over the journey of your life, you wouldn't even be able sometimes to find your own footprints because of the hundreds of people who have helped bring you to this point and journeyed with you.
That seems to be a story for me, at least, that where I read these things. Yeah. It is true. The thing is true, but how it plays out is that there's all these other people who've come along. I stand on the shoulders of so many before me. No one's self-made in any way.
So I want to give you my second example. Okay. Have you guys, are you familiar with this saying? It's like a cliche or a maxim that love is the only thing that multiplies as you give it away. Are you familiar with this sentiment? Well, let me introduce you to it.
Okay.
So
you made that up.
Yeah, no, no. If I did, it'd be trademarked. I can tell you that.
Stamp.
So, I heard this sentiment, and it's like on a Hallmark card or something.
Okay.
And it's like kind of cheesy, you know, like love's the only thing that multiplies as you give it away. Only, I started asking, what if it's true? What if there's a category of virtues that don't work like everything else, and that as you give them away, you don't go down. Your account doesn't go down, but you and the person you extend it to both get richer.
So, like, if someone has wronged me, like we gave that example of forgiveness earlier, and I give grace to that person, I'm sorry this happened. We kind of worked through the relationship. God knows I've needed that kind of grace returned to me. So they get grace.
Mm-hmm.
They become abundant in it, and they give some to me. There's no shortage. It actually multiplies.
So this world works on a banking system that says in order for if I were to give you $10, right, you go up, I go down. That's how the world accounts for, right?
Okay.
But if empty has changed the world, then what God did in Christ has made us so rich that we're actually working off an account we can never deplete. And that the level of love and goodness and grace and forgiveness in this world is something we don't have to be stingy with. We can give those things in abundance because, and here's the thing about this saying, because as I give it away, not only do I become richer, but the person I give it to becomes richer. I'll give you a for example. Okay. If I forgive you, right, I don't become a less forgiving person. I become a more forgiving person.
And I've received that.
And now you've received forgiveness. We're both richer. There's more forgiveness in the world. We're actually changing the formula.
So it's kind of like if maybe a little boy showed up at a party and they ran out of food.
Okay.
And people were like, man, everybody's hungry. We don't have enough food for the party. And he opened up his Easter basket and had some bread and fish in there.
Okay.
And suddenly began to share that, and it kept going.
Did you just make this up?
Maybe.
Okay.
I think if I've heard this story before. It's kind of like,
it sounds familiar.
If a bunch of people showed up at a big wedding, and they ran out of the best wine.
That will not happen at my
wedding. No, won't happen at that wedding. Hallelujah. But someone came along and says, no, we're actually not out. There's an abundance here that you're missing. So it'd be like someone talking in code about how life actually might work by giving these stories that illustrate it.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm with you.
Let's do a practical example. Have I ever disappointed you? And raise your hand if I've ever let you down or disappointed you.
Let's see some hands. Come on, everybody.
Okay. Some of you are being very kind, and I appreciate that.
It's called grace.
I feel like the kindness quotient in the world just raised a little bit. This is great. I'm going to pick on Alex. Alex, as we all know, I've disappointed not just myself, but I've let him down on several occasions. As Alex, we're not that kind of church. You don't have to. It's not. No, I'm joking. So, but here's the thing: as Alex extends to me grace, he doesn't become a less gracious person. He becomes a more gracious person, and then that grace he extends to me increases my level in awareness of grace, so that grace in the world is multiplied. It's not a zero-sum game. By Alex being gracious or forgiving me or being kind, he doesn't deplete the resources that he has access to. He actually increases the possibility for his future potential. He becomes a more gracious person, and we actually raise the level of grace in the world. Hmm. Empty changed the world. And as we as people of Christ do this in the world can become a more loving place, a more kind place, where people are taken care of, not out of weakness, but out of an abundance of strength.
In a very narcissistic way, just because I don't think I can save the world. But actually, when I participate in that type of generous system, I make my world better.
Yeah.
Whether or not it's getting better out there or not, as I give grace and forgiveness, as I participate in this economy of giving, this emptiness thing you're talking about, I actually experience life better in a strange way when I stop keeping accounts of wrongs, when I actually give forgiveness, maybe even places where it's not due, not in a stupid way that would say, hey, I'm going to repeat the same mistakes over and again, but to say, hey, I'm not going to carry that around as if it defines who I am. There's a way that it makes my own life better. You know, a few weeks ago, we were talking about things we were giving up for Lent, and we went through the system.
And I said I was giving up for Lent.
Just giving up. Yeah. I'm done. But we talked about giving up things that would lower the level of violence in the world. Yeah. And we talked about, hey, let's give up the idea of blessing, at least in the way we practice blessing, that I'm blessed. Oh, I found a parking place. Oh, blessed. All that.
That was a tough conversation.
And it was really rough.
Yeah.
But we talked about in that sometimes we look around at the world around us and say, oh, you know, you see that person sleeping on the street, or you see, and I define myself as blessed and them not. And what do I do with that type of exchange? Yeah. And this economics plays into that. John Wesley, who founded the United Methodist Church, founded Methodism, and the United Methodist Church birthed out of it, talked about this exchange of what you're getting into with this economics of giving away. And he actually described this as a means of grace in the same way that you would understand when we participate in Holy Communion or the sacrament of baptism. There's a sacrificial element to this that says when I give to someone else, I experience the divine. The relationship I have with God is birthed in that giving to one another, of providing for another. When I sacrifice, and sacrifice is a difficult term, but when I give of myself, it's an interesting way to process this.
Next week we're going to talk about this means of grace, because when most people talk about means of grace, they're talking about like how the bread and wine of communion are as how God comes to us through those elements. Wesley said that actually as we take care of each other's needs, that that itself is a means of grace. We're going to talk about that next week. But it makes so much sense that if God is working a different way than the way the world works normally, that there's an exchange that happens, but that it won't start until I move, like whatever pile I'm holding onto, until I push that towards you, right, and give it to you, then I don't have any room to receive the new thing that God wants to bring into me. There's something about emptiness as I pull that out and push
it somewhere. There's this exchange, and in that, it's interesting that the same dance of give and take, of exchanging of one another, is the same way that the Trinity is described in a dance called perichoresis, that there's this constant give and take of one another, and in that, that relationship is how God is described.
And I also can't do it alone. I can't give unless there's somebody to receive, right? And I can't receive grace and forgiveness and goodness unless it is given by somebody else. That it has to be in a relationship. So we actually want to break you back up into your conversation groups, and we want to ask you about this. Has there been a time where you felt like you were being carried by a force or something greater than yourself? That you, or is there a time where you're very aware that you are carrying with somebody else in that journey together? So we just want to talk.
Breathe the rise and fall. Go on and feel it all. I want to feel it all. Love the rise and fall. Go on and feel it all. I want to feel it all.